Well, this is Roy Beard with Covenant Life Ministries. I'm glad to have you with us tonight. I hope that during our time together, that the Holy Spirit will inspire our hearts to seek the face of God in a more powerful way. It's my desire to encourage you to allow the atmosphere of heaven and the culture of the kingdom become a reality in your life. Well, thank you for joining us again. What a wonderful, wonderful time that we live. God is doing some special things, and He's using people in special ways. One of the things that keeps coming to my heart and coming to my mind is that Christians are supposed to be people who are different. And I want to talk about becoming people who are different. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said, "You've heard it, that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Father, thank you. Help us to become people who not only represent you, but manifest you. Help us to be people who are different. Over my 50 years of Christian service, ministry, and serving the Lord, I've seen many, 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 many things and observed people, believers, churches, congregations operate at varying levels of commitment and varying levels of fervor and dedication to God. I've seen some that believe that all they were to do was simply to attend church on Sunday. That made them good Christians. They put a salve on their conscience and they made it till the next meeting. I've seen some that believed that they prayed regularly and that made them good Christians. All they had to do was offer up a quick little prayer, and they were done for the day. I've seen some that thought if they paid their tithes and gave an occasional offering, they were good Christians. All they had to do was open their pocketbook, and they bought their way into heaven. And on the other hand, I've observed believers that were continuously turned on for God, always looking for someone to talk to about Jesus, always looking for a need to meet, always looking for some way to manifest the spirit, the nature, and the heart of Jesus. They prayed, they attended service, they had a genuine expectation that God would honor their prayers in their lives. Their heart's desire was to please the Lord in all things and at all times. So let me ask this question. What makes us, as Christians, people who are different? I don't mean people that are odd, people that are strange, but people who are impacting the world for good and for God. And to arrive at a solid conclusion and find a legitimate answer to that question, we have to consider the last portion of verse 47. What are you doing more than others? I'm always amazed. It never ceases to amaze me how the Lord Jesus always waded through the veneer and the superficial, and he aimed at the heart. He went to the heart of whatever matter he was dealing with when he was dealing with people around him. He continually displayed the ability to penetrate the hardest of hearts with his searching, penetrating, and probing questions and statements. The Holy Spirit through him would arrest them on the spot and bring conviction and cause them to have to evaluate their stance, their position, their belief. In the passage that we've read, our text, we get a glimpse of how God looked at love and the actions of the world that he challenged his believers with the incredible question in verse 47, what more are you doing than others? He reminded every one of us, them and us, that if we love only those people that love us, and only those people that can repay or reciprocate, what are we doing more than the world? As I like to phrase it, how are we any different from the world? How are we any different from any sinner out there? How are we different from any unbeliever? The implied truth in this is that as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, God and the world expects us to do more. What was different about the early church? As I have studied and as I study the life of Jesus in the New Testament and the actions and the example of his disciples, I quickly come to a conclusion. They were different. They did more than others. They practiced what he and they preached. They lived the precepts of God's word, demonstrating God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's power. There was a marked difference between the followers of Christ and those of the world. They were different, not because of how they dressed, not because of how they talked. They were different because of what they did, because of who they were. And I would challenge you to remember that Jesus came to this earth at a cost to himself that is absolutely beyond our ability to comprehend or to understand. He came to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And the Bible declared that it was for the joy that was set before him. The joy? The beating, the scourging, the cross, that was joy? Yes, it was, because he saw the finished product. He came, he endured the cross, he despised the shame because his mission was the redemption of mankind. And I have to ask each one of us, what difference has the cross made in us? I remember after being saved just a few weeks that there were some people that I worked with said, "You're different." I didn't beat them over the head with my Bible, but my personality, my character, my view of life, my language, my actions, everything had changed. I was a new person, and without me saying anything to them, they noticed. It was evident in the Bible that Christians are different and Christians are special. The question has to be asked, and we have to keep asking it, what makes Christians different? What makes a Christian special? If there was nothing different or special about the followers of Christ, then our testimony is powerless and our lives are meaningless. There's no difference than our Christianity is valueless and we're disappointing to us, to God, and to the world. It's extremely clear that the difference between a person who is not a Christian is incredibly pronounced. It's visible. You can see it. You can hear it. You observe it. It's easy to discern that there's something different. Our societies have been influenced in a great measure, more than we even think sometimes, by Christianity, so that there are some people outside of Christ who are not Christians that manifest some Christian attitudes in some thing. But even in the light of that reality, there's something distinctively different in those who know Jesus as Savior and those who don't. I heard a person tell me one time, "I believe God. I believe God is. I believe there is a God. So I'm okay. That's all I need to do." They said, "I don't do bad things.
I'm okay. They truly believed that all they had to do was believe that God is real. And I have to remind you, the Bible says the devils believe, but they're not saved, and they never will be saved. It takes more than a simply an acknowledgement that God exists to become a member of the body of Christ and have our names written in the book of life. We have to repent of our sin. We have to come to Him. Once we're born again, then, we have responsibilities. You're not saved by work, but you have works because you're saved. I heard a story decades ago that there was a young girl in India, and her impression of Christians is particularly interesting to me, and it's powerful. She was asked to describe what a Christian was, and she said, "They're the people who are different." Now, that can be taken in a myriad of directions, but Christianity to her made people different in a positive way. And one of the things that's different about Christians is that there is a kinship of believers. Just as there's a difference between a person who's saved and a person who's lost, there's a kinship between believers. Genuine Christians are more alike than any group in the world. And I realize that in our sectarian and denominational divides of the day, we often place believers at odds with each other, and we take our stance, and like the Corinthians, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, and we identify ourselves by our name, and we strip away that which makes us the same, and if we stripped away our man-made differences, we'd find that we're very much alike. We're more alike because, and the more we become like Him, the less our man-made differences make any difference and divide us. So the question then becomes, what is distinctive about genuine Christianity? I believe that to have any hope of answering that question and avoiding legalism and sectarianism, we have to turn to the early church and begin to study the early church. And I've said for years, if we want what they had, we have to do and we have to be what they were. What's distinctive about genuine Christianity? If we're to find any helpful answers and any concrete conclusions, we do have to go to the early church. And what was distinctive about them? One of the distinctive things that I see in the early church is that they specialized in brotherliness. Now, by that I mean that they outloved their pagan neighbors. They practiced what Jesus taught in John 13, 34, and 35 when He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And He echoed that in John 15 and 12 and 15 and 17. Our Lord continually spoke about love, and He spoke about it in such a way that His followers knew that it was a telling evidence of their salvation. I'm never more disturbed than when I see or hear believers blasting other believers that don't believe like they do rather than loving. The Bible said love covers a multitude of sins, and if we learn to love and practice loving, we'll find common ground between believers. I'm not saying compromise your conviction, but I am saying let love rule your heart and thereby rule your actions and your relationship. See, the early church were taught by Jesus that love was a mark that identified them. Identified them as believers. Identified them as followers of Christ. Identified them as His disciples. And that distinction was that if a person didn't love, they were not identified as followers of Christ. Now, I know that there's not a more powerful influence in the entire world than love. No wonder the Apostle Paul prayed for the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 12 that God would cause them to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. He witness to the fact that they were doing just that. In Hebrews 13 and 1, He said, the plea is to let brotherly love continue. Then he gives the incredibly powerful, or we have the incredibly powerful and arresting words in 1 John 3 and 14, says that we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that does not love his brother abides in death. Now that can't be any more clear. Love drew people to Christ and drew people to the church, and it still does. Another distinctive characteristic of the early church was they loved the outsiders. They loved people that were different from them. The words of Jesus in verse 43 of our text highlights that requirement and the objective of our Lord for us. I mean, Jesus said you should love your neighbor. People said you ought to love your neighbor, not yet, and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. Love everybody. We're in Matthew 19:19, we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's repeated in Matthew 22:39 and Mark 12:31 and Romans 13:9 and Galatians 5:14. And it gives us a clear understanding that it's not optional. In Romans 13:10, we hear the words, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love bridged the gaps and the division. Our world today is incredibly divided on many fronts. In fact, almost on every front. The chasm that divides us, those divides are so deep and so wide, and that they're evidenced even in the world of Christianity. There's division. There are gaps to be bridged between men, between races, between social classes, between political ideologies, and between doctrinal differences. They loved those that were outside. That's one of the things that drew me to Christ and drew me to the church. Because I had a group of people that were praying for me and loving me no matter what I did, no matter what I said, no matter how rude I was, they loved me. The early church's uniqueness and distinctive characteristic were that they loved every human being. They loved their enemy. Oh, we need that message today. There's something in the unregenerate heart that not only does not love, it doesn't want to love anybody that's perceived as an enemy. I had a preacher tell me one time, and talking about another preacher, he said, I couldn't love him even if I wanted to. I was brokenhearted. What? Even if you wanted to? That means that you made the choice to hate, and you've refused to extend the hand of an olive leaf of forgiveness and love. Now, that is completely other than Christ's life. In modern-day Christians, love, hear me this. If we loved as the Bible directs us to love, our world would be evangelized now. The Bible, through the words of Jesus, tells us that we're to love our enemies. Now that's staggering. That's sobering. That's a reality we can't afford and avoid. And if we do not love them, if we do not love the brethren, if we do not love fellow believers, if we do not love, then the Bible said we're not Christian. And you can protest if you want to, but I don't want to stand before God at the end of my journey and try to explain why I didn't love. You're never asked to endorse a sinful life. You're never asked to endorse a vile lifestyle. You're never asked to endorse it, embrace it, or excuse it. You're never asked to condone sin, but you are commanded to love. Jesus practiced what he preached. Remember his prayer on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They absolutely don't know what they... What about Stephen when he was being stoned? He said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. True Christian love loves those that are of like precious faith. They love brethren. They love Christians. But we also love those that are not in the body of Christ. And our love for people drives us, draws us, pushes us, propels us to reach out to them. But let's go back to the original question. What is different or distinctive about Christians? And when I began to look at that early church and that question, I turned to the early church, and the first area of characteristic that I saw in them was their devotion or their specialization in brotherliness. They loved. But another characteristic was that they not only wanted to follow Jesus, they wanted to reproduce him. Their mission, their desire, their objective was to inform everybody about Jesus and salvation. They wanted to introduce everybody to Jesus and help them experience the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. They wanted to include everybody so that people would become the body of Christ, not sectarian, not divided, not isolated, not cast away on some other way. The objective was incredibly costly, not so much in terms of money, but what it cost them personally. See, there's a wide gate and there's an easy way that leads to death, but the path Jesus wants us to follow is narrow and it's defined. It's living differently. It involves a level of self-denial. It involves a level of cross-bearing. There's no cheap or easy way to live this life, but the rewards are incredible. And their goal was reproduction. The goal of reproducing Christ in this world was a top priority to the Father, it was a top priority to Jesus, and it was a top priority to the early church. And so it should be a top priority to us. The early church was motivated to follow God fully and completely, regardless of what they faced or what they encountered. I know a number of believers and even some preachers who have the idea that Christians are to be pampered and should enjoy trouble-free lives. And if you're not enjoying trouble-free life, then something's wrong. I've been told in time of difficulty that if I was in the will of God, I wouldn't be having that trouble. That's not the Bible. That's not love. Love covers a multitude of sin, but it doesn't ignore reality. If the early church is an example and a pattern for us today, then that theory that trouble says we're out of the will of God gets blown out of the water. See, the early church was stoned, not high on drugs, but they were pelted with rocks. Some of them were sawn asunder. That's where they hooked ropes to one leg and to the other leg and had a horse running in different directions and pulled them apart, literally. They were tempted. They were tried. They were slain by the sword. They were beheaded. Persecution was their cup. Trials and troubles was a regular part of their life. And the difference is, they weren't stopped by it. But they continued to proclaim the gospel in the name and in the honor of the Lord Jesus. They never prayed for escape, but for the opportunity to take the gospel to whosoever will and wherever they could. And remember their prayer in Acts 4:29? Lord, behold their threatening. Who was threatening them? The same people that crucified Jesus. They faced real danger, and their prayer was, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Now that's amazing. They wanted to manifest and reproduce Jesus in the lives of others, and they weren't interested in ease. They were interested in revival. That's the way of Christ. It's never self-preservation. It's perpetuation of the message of hope, of the gospel. They experienced difficulty, but they had something that other people didn't have. They had joy. They had peace. They had security. They were so joyous that the town people even accused them of tipping the bottle and being drunk. They were full of wine, but not that comes out of a bottle. It was the new wine of the Holy Spirit. They were intoxicated, and they never got sober. This new wine flowed out of their innermost being and became a river of life spilling over to whoever would hear it. The Apostle Paul had a very, very hard life as a believer. He went to the whipping post so often, I'm sure his body looked like one massive scar. His own testimony declared that he had suffered the loss of all things, yet he lived richly in Christ. Nothing could rob him, nothing could rob them of their joy and their radiance, a radiance and a joy that's available today, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he is, then what they had, we can have. They wanted to do what Jesus said he expressly came to do, and that was destroy the works of the devil. Now hear me carefully. The Christian in fellowship with Jesus possesses all that is necessary to make life worthwhile in time and eternity. Hear me? I'm going to say that again. The Christian in fellowship with Jesus Christ possesses everything that makes life worthwhile in both time and eternity. And if you're not a Christian today, then I'm praying that you will receive him, that you will understand that he came to die for you. If you don't have what I've been describing, if you don't have what I've been talking about, if you can't love that way, then and you want to have it, you want to have that, then know that he cares for you. And he invites you to come. And I pray daily, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in my life, manifest yourself. Now, let me ask you this. Are you a person who's different? Are you a person who's different? Are the marks of a Christian, as the Bible described them, evidenced in your life? Are you reproducing him? Are you manifesting him? Are you destroying the works of the devil? Are you tearing down strongholds by love? Are you loving even the unlovely? Are you loving even in the face of trial? If yes, then keep pressing in. Don't quit. But if no, then I ask you to join me in prayer, and let's ask the Father to forgive and restore and revise your life and your priorities so that you become one who's different and one who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, the Bible speaks of a group of believers that had an appearance of godliness, but they denied the power. God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to transform your life and my life. He wants to make us people that are different. He wants to make us people that are able to pull down strongholds. He wants to make us people that can go into the dark world and carry the gospel message of Jesus Christ, manifest him, and that people find it impossible to ignore the difference that's in our lives. If that's something you want, then pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me for being unloving. Forgive me for being unkind. Forgive me for not manifesting the heart, the spirit, and the nature of Jesus. Help me. Transform me by the renewing of my mind. Renew my mind. Help me to see others as you see them. Help me to see things that happen to me as you see them. Help me to see my relationship with you as a finished work, and that I'm not only representing you, but I'm manifesting you, so that those that come in contact with me, that I come in contact with, are touched by the presence and the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope, I pray, that you pray that prayer with sincerity and receive it from the Lord. Amen.
Well, thank you for being with us on Covenant Life Ministries broadcast. This is Roy Beard. I have two blogs that I write, roybeard.com and royscovenantcorner.wordpress.com. If you'd like to contact me at Covenant Life Ministries, clm.texas@yahoo.com, and I'll be glad to respond to you. I'll be glad to help you in any way I can. God bless you, and we will look forward to seeing you next week. Go with God, and He will go with you.